I would assume that most of you are aware and know that this is Black History Month, February 1 through March 1. And I think sometimes the best thing to do is, because I'm a white man, is to talk from a black man's perspective. And the best that I know in the industry, if you will, the best that I know, Dr. Robert Morris from Gateway has called him the current day Apostle Paul. Dr. Tony Evans. He's a pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Church in Dallas. He's amazing. I want you to hear his thoughts, because I think it kind of frames up how we can have a better understanding. He says, sometimes I hear from my white brothers and sisters, when it gets around to this time every year, Black History Month, they say, Tony, tell me again why we have to have Black History Month. And shouldn't we have a White History Month too? And that statement is usually followed up by a chuckle in an attempt to take the edge off of that statement and the potential turn of that awkward conversation. But Dr. Tony says, I welcome discussions like these because they provide an opportunity to place a subject front and center that often lurks only in the shadows of Christendom. Said, that may sound like a strong statement that black-white relations or racial reconciliation across any racial barrier needs to be a front and center subject. But I say that, he says, in light of the emphasis God himself places on his body, living, acting, moving, communing, and serving in oneness and unity in his word. So what does unity really mean? God does his best work in the midst of unity. In fact, so essential is the issue of oneness in the church that we're told to be on guard from the Apostle Paul to guard against those who try to destroy unity. Romans 16, he says, and now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for those who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. You see, God has intentionally reconciled racially divided groups into one new man. Ephesians 2 tells us this. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from those two groups. And he unites them into one body. Ephesians 2, verse 16 says, together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. In order, verse 13, that the church can function as one. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus. He goes on to say, when the church functions as one, we boldly brag on God to a world in desperate need of experiencing him. But how do we function? How does the church function as one? We don't. He does. Both in us and through us. You see, when we got saved, we were baptized into the body of Christ. No matter what race, no matter what gender or class, when each of us came to faith in Jesus, we entered into a new family. We didn't create God's family. We became a part of it. That is so important for us to realize. Because far too often we're trying to force unity when authentic unity cannot be mandated or manufactured. Instead, God says we are to preserve the unity of the Spirit, verse 3 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. You see, the Holy Spirit has created our unity. It's our job to preserve it. The reason why we haven't solved the racial divide in America after hundreds of years is because people apart from God are trying to invent unity while people who belong to God are not living out the unity we already possess. Yeah, well, let me say that again. The reason we haven't solved the racial divide in America after hundreds of years is because people apart from God are trying to invent unity, while people who belong to God are not living out the unity we already possess. The result of both these situations has been and will continue to be disastrous for our nation, let alone disastrous for the witness of Christ to our nation. So what does this have to do with Black History Month? It has everything to do with it. You see, unity through working together, that's the key. He goes on to say, I read an eye-opening paragraph in a popular book the other day that will help explain my answer. It highlighted the reality that we still don't get it about race. It said, I know many of my white friends and colleagues, both past and present, have at times grown irritated by the Black community's incessant blabbering about race and racism and racial reconciliation. They don't understand that what's left for them to do or say. In fact, this is the response. Tony, we have African Americans and other people of color on our staff. We listen to Tony Evans broadcast every day. We even send our youth group to the city to do urban ministry. Can we get on with it already? Haven't we done enough? To be fair, we have come light years away from slavery, Jim Crow laws, and other overt displays of racial hatred. But tolerance is still a far cry from reconciliation. The mere fact that we remain racially separated most of the time, only coming together for an event or a cross-cultural seminar, just shows how far we have to go. The proof of this is that we do not have a collective restoring effect in our society. We have limited the degree to which God's presence will flow in us and through us, because if what we call unity is not transforming individuals, churches, and communities, then it is simply sociology with a little Jesus sprinkled on top of it. Unity can be defined in its most basic of terms as oneness of purpose. It means working together towards a common goal. Unity is not achieved through seminars, but rather through service together. Unity is also not uniformity either. Just like God is made up of three distinct persons, each unique and diverse, unity does not negate individuality. Unity embraces diversity to create a stronger whole. Dr. Evans goes on to talk about his son, Jonathan, who got called to practice with the Arizona Cardinals a few years ago. As a fullback, he'd had success in college. He was trying his game out for a few years in the NFL. But if Jonathan would have showed up to practice and started playing like a quarterback or the center or the wide receiver, he'd have been kicked off the team before the practice even started. Jonathan is a fullback. If he doesn't play like a fullback, the team is worse off than it was because of it. A football team is 11 unique players working together to reach the same goal. The body of Christ is no different. We are each gifted with certain strengths and skills, but unless we intentionally, and with race in America, we must be intentional, bring these together under the overarching purpose of God, we will continue to run circles on the field and never cross the goal line together. We'll have programs, we just won't have power. So the key is know who your teammates really are. See, a problem would also occur if Jonathan didn't know what the quarterback did or what he could do, or he didn't know anything about the wide receiver and didn't know who the quarterback was or what he was supposed to do. A successful football team is made up of players who not only know who they are, but also know who everyone else is. You see, growing up in urban America during the civil rights era in a Christian context of racism, segregation, and an incomplete historical education, it didn't give me the opportunity to know who I really was. In my all-black classrooms, he says, I learned about white culture and white history. I read about Paul Revere and his midnight ride, but what my teachers failed to mention was that on that night of Paul Revere's ride, another man, a black man, Wentworth Cheswell, also rode on behalf of our nation's security. He rode north with the same exact message. Also, in my growing up years, reading my Scofield Bible each week at church, I was reminded that we as blacks were under a curse of slavery, and after all, it wrongly referenced it in my notes in my Bible. What I didn't learn was that the rich heritage of blacks in the Bible, and even that there were black men and women in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Without an authentic self-awareness, African Americans often struggle as we seek to play on the same team toward the same goal in the body of Christ. But just as relevant is the need for awareness among my white brothers and sisters concerning who we are and who God has created us to be and positioned to be in this critical time in the world. So, in finishing his talk, was also an article that was released in February 2011. He says, Black History Month gives us an opportunity to intentionally familiarize ourselves in such a way that we will enable us to embrace our diversity to its fullest, putting unity to use for good. When we do that, when we knowledgeably serve side by side, there will be no stopping what we can do in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to get into the skin of those around us who have a different color. Help us to have a heightened awareness of our own bias and prejudice. Help us to be fully aware of who we are and who you have created us to be, along with our brothers and sisters who don't look like us or even act like us. Help us to pray and receive the truth of Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, where it says, in summary, that Jesus, you died to break down all the walls of hatred and hostility. And by that process, you created one new man. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you don't ever get a chance to listen to him speak, you need to. If you don't ever get a chance to read some of his stuff, you need to. The man truly is amazing. And he's point on about everything that he speaks, especially in these days and times with racism and cultural divide. Today is the best day ever. Say it with me. Best day ever. Oh man, you didn't act like you believed that. Today is the best day ever. Does anybody know where that phrase originated from? Well, I didn't either, but I looked some of this up, and I did come across a song written by SpongeBob SquarePants. And in that chorus, best day ever. Some of you know that song. Listen to some of the lyrics. Mr. Sun came up and he smiled at me. I was going to try to sing it, but that was going to be a real stretch. He said, it's going to be a good one. Just wait and see. So I jumped out of bed and I ran outside feeling so extra and satisfied. It's the best day ever. It's the best day ever. I'm so busy, got nothing to do. Spent the last 2 hours just tying my shoe. Every flower, every grain of sand is reaching out to shake my hand. It's the best day ever. You know, sometimes the little things start closing in on me when I'm feeling down. I want to lose that frown. So I stick my head out the window and look around. Those clouds don't scare me. They can't disguise this magic that's happening before my very eyes. Soon, Mr. Moon will be shining bright, so the best day ever can last all night. It's the best day ever. Amen? Now, why do I say that? Why do I do that? My gosh, sometimes we come into church on Sunday morning and it's like the worst day ever. Right? Now listen, life is real. And sometimes life, I'm not going to use the word, but it starts with an S and ends with an S. Sometimes it's junky. It's awful. I mean, you've been dealt a hand. I've been dealt a hand. You've been hit. You've been slimed. You've been slapped around by the world. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, Paul said. He didn't say that like, oh, I'll just rejoice. It was a choice. I choose to rejoice in this day that God has made. As he's saying, I will rejoice, I'm choosing to rejoice in this day, in this hour. He was in prison. And none of us, I hope, feel like you're in prison in church on Sunday. You are. You need to go somewhere else. It's the best day ever. Because today is the day of salvation. Listen to me now. When you think about it and you look around the room, you see the redemptive grace of Jesus Christ at work. Amen? Come on, seriously. I mean, some of you were a mess. Some of you still are a mess. But you are a mess in process with God's grace is redeeming you and restoring you. And that is what the church is about, that we come together, that we feel safe enough to come together as a body in a group. We lay down all the junk that the world has laid upon us. And it's a safe time to be okay with not being okay. That's reason to celebrate. It's reason to rejoice. Life gets hard, doesn't it? Life gets hard. And you know, I don't like sometimes talking like the glass is half full. So please forgive me here. I'm not talking like the glass is half full. I'm just kind of being a pragmatic person here. I'm trying to be a pragmatist in the sense that I don't know that the world's going to get much better. As I saw a post the other day, it's perfect. The world's not falling apart. The world is falling into place. It's what Jesus has prescribed for his return. And though it looks bad, though it looks circumstantially ugly, there is no panic in that because he is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for you and I. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a secure place on the bus to heaven. Your ticket's been punched, amen? We look around the room. We meet together. We come together. You know, a couple weeks we had some prayer time. A couple weeks ago we had some prayer time. And that was the Sunday that Jared and Shannon were here. And it's always kind of difficult to mesh that because, you know, I have my thoughts and he's got his thoughts. But man, I'm telling you, every time they have shown up, the Lord has spoken to him similarly the way he spoke to me. I said, I really feel like we're supposed to have prayer time. He said, man, I do too. And it was just a matter of when we placed that and how we placed that. And so we talked through that. And when we had the prayer time, here's what happens when you do that. When you step outside of the box, and I'm stepping outside of the box right now, camera people. When you step outside of the box, there's this uncomfortable place of can I trust the Holy Spirit of God in me to lead me and lead us to a place that is bringing glory to God and advancing the kingdom of God, and that we're being more conformed like Jesus each time we operate. Because that's the kingdom agenda, by the way. It's to bring glory to God. So when we come in on Sunday morning, and if we're not celebrating and we're not worshiping, and again, I get it. There's life circumstances. I understand that. Sometimes we have to work through all that kind of stuff. But by and large, for the most part, when we come in, we should have a celebratory type attitude of best day ever. Why? Because I'm in a crowd of people who just like me are in the journey trying to find their way. And Jesus is guiding us by his Spirit. He's leading us by his Spirit. And sometimes we hit rough places and sometimes we hit brick walls. But by and large, we are headed towards the mark. Jesus, the high calling, the prize is out there. We have to keep our eyes heavenward, not here below. So we have those times stepping outside the box. I'm either going to look like a fool, which I do sometimes, Even when the Holy Spirit works, I sometimes look like a fool. I get that. But what if it doesn't work? We start that process, and there was a man right there that got up and walked forward, and it broke open the floodgates of heaven. You see, that's what is the whole process here, is you and I have to be obedient to the promptings. And if we're not quite sure, you know, there's always a way to check that out. You can always come up to me and say, listen, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm sensing, and I'll be honest with you, and I'll say, hey, you know, I think that's spot on, or I don't think that's time right now. But the word's very clear. I mean, in Ephesians, Paul wrote that everybody's got a psalm and a hymn and a song. That doesn't mean that we always express it on a Sunday morning or that it comes out of us every Sunday morning, but just simply means we should be coming to church ready with a song and a hymn and a word and all that kind of stuff, because if God prompts us, we need to be obedient to release it. That's what opens up the floodgates. That's why it can be the best day ever. Not because of something I did, but because of how you responded. Those clouds, those dark clouds, sometimes, man, don't they just... You all this week, you the energy with the cell phone situation kind of going... Some of you thought the same thing that I thought. I'm not saying it out loud, don't need to, but we all thought the same thing. Whether it was, whether it wasn't, doesn't matter. What it does, though, is it brings this sense of whoa. Because when the earth stopped a couple years ago with this thing called COVID, every one of us were wondering, is this it? Is Jesus coming back? I mean, what do we do without a cell phone? I mean, you know what? We switched over carriers this week, and in the middle of switching over carriers, I'll be daggone, I'm on the church phone, and the church phone dies in the middle of transferring four phone lines over. And all four of those people don't have service, and they don't know that they don't have service. I don't have service, and I have an office phone that's dead. And I'm sitting there going, what in the world do I do? I mean, I literally was almost paralyzed for a minute. That was all within the same time of all the cell phones going down. And I'm thinking the same thing that all of you are thinking. When those dark clouds come, and they will come, they will. And stick your head out the window. Let the wind blow through your hair if you got any. Feel the renewed sense of the presence. That's the whole idea of what SpongeBob was trying to say. Get your head out of the dark clouds and get your head into the good clouds, because the sun will come up and the moon will shine and God is on his throne and he's in control. And all of you were wondering, how in the world could I make something spiritual out of SpongeBob SquarePants? It's the best day ever. Amen? All right, now some of you aren't feeling it, and I get it. I do. I get it. I'll say the same thing that I said to you about a couple weeks ago in the prayer time. So much of our walk is about faith and stepping into. It is about faith. Peter, you want to walk on water? Yeah, sounds like a good idea. Well, Lord, if it's you tell me to come. Peter, come on. You mean I got to get out of the boat? You mean I got to step out of the boat? Lord, you do understand that there is a storm right now and the waves are crazy. And you're asking me to step out of the boat and come to you. Why don't you come to me? It would be better if you came to me and then you grab my hand and then we can walk together. That makes a whole lot more sense. Peter? It wasn't even the lure about walking on water. It was the lure of the presence of Jesus. You got to separate that out. Walking on water was the bonus. That was the cherry on top, if you will. But everything else, the cheesecake and all that stuff below, man, that Jesus. Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to you. Tell me to come to you. I wonder what would happen if we would do that and prioritize that in our lives. Lord, if that's you, if it's you, if it's you, I'll come, but if it's not you, I don't want to go, but if it's you. Couple things that I just want to address, and I'm not gonna go into much more. I think SpongeBob did a good job. We've kind of had this verse that's been going around for quite a few months, really. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Simple message has been, put me first and I'll take care of you. Prioritize me and I'll prioritize you. There's a couple things that I want you to think about this morning. And we'll get into it more next week. But that's the idea of first. We kind of, a couple months ago, broke down seek. This reckless abandonment idea, pursuing at all costs, seek. That's what that word literally means. I'll do whatever it takes first. You ever thought about the word first? You ever thought about all the things in your life that compete for first place? Those of you ladies in the house, you have maybe a spouse, maybe you had a handful of kids. And this is amazing sometimes, ladies. And the reason I do this for you is because it generally happens in your corner. But everybody's always asking something from mom. The husband wants something and the kids want something. And we're all competing for the first place in line for a piece of mom because we want something or need something. And I'm sure sometimes, moms, you ladies, I'm sure you're like, get to the back of the line. I'm going to take care of me today. Rarely does that happen. Most of the time. And if it's not our kids, it's something else. Something's always competing for first place. You notice that? Always. I mean, again, we can talk about, I've been massaging this verse and just working this verse and just different little things just kind of keep oozing out of this verse. And that, by the way, is what happens with the Word of God. It is alive and active. And you could take the same verse and you could just chew on it and chew on it and meditate on it and meditate on it and ruminate and just put it around in your heart, mind, and soul. And it will continually bring some new insight to your life. First, it sounds very boastful, but God wants to be first, always. I want to tell you a little story. Years ago, when people built houses, you remember how they built them? Because currently now, there's a very open concept in how houses are being built. I mean, you know, we love the barn dominium look. We like that feel of it's all open. Just everything just kind of blends together. But years ago, and many of you maybe still live in those houses, it doesn't mean they're bad. I'm just describing what's going on, and this has got a point. But a lot of houses are compartmentalized, and they've got rooms. And remember that we built the houses, and we had a special room called the living room. You remember that? The living room. We never lived there. That that room was set apart and set aside only for special people. And I'm thinking, are we special? I mean, aren't I special? Why can't you remember the like you know, Everybody Loves Raymond, and his mom put the plastic on the couch and they couldn't sit on the couch and that kind of thing, you know? And we falsely called that room the living room. Because all we did was visit there every once in a while. Ever so often when guests were in the house, we would make sure maybe the plastic is off there. I don't know what we did. But anyway, we just made it a special room. And so that way people could come in and we could show them our best, right? And I'll tell you that that is so much how Christianity and how followers of Christ often do God. We visit all the time with God. We drop in on Sunday morning and we visit. We go to a life group every so often and we visit. We have a Bible study and we visit. We have a little bit of prayer time and we visit. But we do not have a first room, living room, ongoing type relationship for the most part. We just visit every so often. And the thing that's been really kind of just really wrestling in my head and heart these days. Again, I'm just being pragmatic. Will things turn around and get a little bit better before Jesus comes back? I don't know. I mean, I'd like to think so. Maybe, maybe not. That's not the point. I think ultimately one of the things that God is doing and he's allowing in this season and time in our life and in our world is I think he really is trying to find out what's first place in your life. Because here's what happens when you strip away all the things and the stuff that maybe are competing for first place. And unfortunately, that is what we do with God. It's like we tried everything else first and then we go to him. You know, there are so many people, it's funny, over the years, Lisa and I, talking with people and helping with people, you know, they tried everything else. They did all the things, you know, especially in counseling and premarital counseling, and they're coming in and they want to do a marriage that honors God, and the discussion goes like this. Well, you kind of made a few choices there earlier that have set you up for not God's best. Now, if you want God's best, then you're going to have to kind of change a few of these things. You're going to have to move the furniture around a little bit. You're going to have to rearrange some things because he wants to be first in your relationship, but all this other stuff is kind of competing. So if you want a marriage that God's going to bless, then you got to move some of this stuff out and bring him in first place. Unfortunately, a lot of kids don't want to do that. And then only scream out and cry out when they're desperate and they've messed everything up. And then, God, I need your help. So kind of like back to the idea of the unity, and we're all on the same team, and we all have a common goal and a common focus. I just wonder what a church could look like. What a people could look like if every one of us sought out God first and foremost in any area of our lives. Second thing I want you to think about as we move into next week is understanding that when he's not first, the benefits of the kingdom that are ours get diminished. Let me give you a little example. I have dual citizenship. Most of you didn't know that, but I do. I have citizenship in America. I have citizenship in heaven. My citizenship in America was given to me because I was born in America. Some people are adopted into American families and then they are granted citizenship in America. The point is this, in America, you have quite a few rights. Some have been stolen, taken away, but we still have quite a few rights. One of the rights that I have turning 65 is I get to go on Medicare. Yeah, it's a right. It's a privilege. And then, not only that, I can draw Social Security. Mm-hmm. It's a right. It's a privilege. But you know what? If I don't pursue those things, the government's not going to give them to me. Now, I paid into the system, so they're rightfully mine, and they're a part of the citizenship of being in America, as I get to draft those rights, you know? But if I don't go and take the time and the energy and do the paperwork and do all the phone calls and do all, I will never receive those rights. And the same thing happens in the kingdom of God. We have all these privileges and rights in the kingdom of God. And so many Christians, because God is not first, they don't get to enjoy the full benefits of the citizenship. That's something for you to chew on this week. Is he first? And am I enjoying the full benefits? If not, why not? Because it's not on God. He's the king of the kingdom. It's on us. This morning, I want you to stand with me as we close. We'll expand on that a little bit more next week. See, for him to be first, we have to make some adjustments. And one of the adjustments that we're going to have to make as a people is make sure we know the king well and know what the benefits are. Again, if you don't do the research and you don't do the study, you don't know. I did not know what all it would take to do Medicare and Social Security until I dove into it. And we sit here week after week after week, and we don't experience the full benefits of the kingdom because we've not studied it out to see for ourselves what is available in the kingdom. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not ashamed in the sense of ashamed, but embarrassed that you don't know what you should know because the word's available for you to know it. It's not that we have lack of resources. We have lack of energy and intentionality to get into the word to see what the benefits are. And instead of weekly just coming in, dropping in for a visit and hearing something every once in a while, we need to be knowing what God says to us personally. Because listen, what if all the cell phones do go down? Do you know what you need to do? Because you can't call somebody, you better know where to go. Right? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the two-edged sword. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, what's really cool about that is the soul and spirit inside of us get very meshed together. The soul of man and the spirit of man, the soul is the soulish part where the will and the choices are. And sometimes the will and the choices are not all that good, right? We make choices that are not good. And the soul, that which encases the heart is evil and wicked beyond comparison and understanding. Who can know it but God? But the word of God comes in and splits that out and separates that and says, that's spirit work, that's soul work. Think we need a little bit of that? You think you need a little bit of that? You want to know what the kingdom benefits are, you're going to have to study. You're going to have to read. You're going to have to get into it. You're going to have to be on your knees. If you want to experience the fullness of the kingdom, you will have to put in the work. No one else could fill out my application for Social Security and Medicare. I had to do it. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Moving forward from this point, I pray that we will be a people who will seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, trusting that if we prioritize you, you will take care of us and add to our lives what we need. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
And what else?
Best day ever.
One more time.
Best day ever.
It's the best day.